chapter 2. We are calling this Christmas series Joy to the World because we love that hymn, Joy to the World. It's a great hymn, and we've sort of taken a little bit of inspiration from each verse of the hymn. We've looked at the first verse, the second verse, third, and we thought about scripture that comes to our mind when we sing those verses, when we sing those words, and then we thought we'd reflect on those scriptures together. And my favorite verse of Joy to the World is verse 3. We sang it today. No more let sins or sorrows grow, nor thorns infest the ground. He comes to make his blessings flow, far as the curse is found. I love that verse. It's actually a little bit of a lesser known verse. If you grew up in evangelical churches, for whatever reason, whenever evangelicals find like a good hymn, they just execute the third verse for some reason. I don't know why. It's like they sing the first two verses, they ditch the third, and then they write like a bridge, a modern bridge, and that's what they do. And so maybe you haven't heard the third verse of that song. I'd known Joy to the World for years before I heard that verse, but I love that, especially that line, he comes to make his blessings flow far as the curse is found. When we think about the state of the world and the havoc that sin brought, the destruction that the first sin brought, that Adam and Eve committed in the garden thousands of years ago, as we think about the war, the disease, the death, the brokenness, the divorces, the infanticides, the pestilence, all of the awful things that resulted from the first sin, the calamity that brought, the curse that spread all around the world, we can think about the truth that Isaac Watts wrote when he penned this hymn. Jesus came to make his blessings flow as far as the curse is found. Everywhere in the world that the curse of sin has touched is in the pathway of Christ's blessings that he came to bring to this world. Jesus came to be the second Adam. The first Adam plunged the world into sin and destruction, but the second Adam, he came to restore the world, to bring healing to the world, to spread his blessings and his redemption instead of the curse. Now we can look around the world and we can think about all the ways that the curse of sin has affected things out there. I said a few things a moment ago. Sickness, war, corruption, sex trafficking. All of these things, we can look around the world and we can see, look at the results of sin, but we should also look at ourselves. What about the effects of the curse in my heart, in my life? And not just like I get sick or I get hurt or I get sad, but the effects of the curse that caused me to join into the world's rebellion against Christ. When the curse of sin touches me, the moment I'm born a sinner. The moment I'm conceived in my mother's womb, I'm conceived a sinner. Which means that when I enter into the world, when we enter into the world, we enter into the world with hearts already corrupted by the curse of sin, which affects all mankind. We're born naturally disposed toward selfishness, toward pride, toward arrogance, toward wanting to sit on the thrones of our own hearts. If you doubt this, just go spend some time in our nursery and ask yourself whether the children have to be taught how to share, how to be kind, how to play nicely with each other, how to be generous, how to say please and thank you, how to honor people. Do they have to be taught how to do those things? How about this? Do they have to be taught how to be selfish? I have three kids of my own. I didn't teach any of my kids to lie, and they figured it out. How did that happen? We're born sinful. The curse of sin has touched us and corrupted us, so that we just participate in the rebellion. And yet, Christ came to make his blessings flow, not just to the big problems of the world, which he did. His blessings will engulf the world. Knowledge of his glory, after his coming, knowledge of his glory is going to cover the earth as the waters cover the sea, the Bible tells us. But he came to make his blessings flow into your life and into my life, to reverse the effects of the curse, to bring healing and restoration, to change us, to save us. I want to show a video to you. I want to show a quick testimony from someone in our church who actually, his story really reveals this and illustrates what I want to talk about, the blessings of Christ coming to touch our lives. Remember a few weeks ago, we had some people in here, they were filming stuff, and it was a little bit weird because we're sitting here singing and they're just putting cameras on us. And stuff. I'm preaching, he's coming up here. And we told you we wanted to show you some of those videos. Well, this is one of the videos that we made as a result of that. We captured Matthew's testimony. And so we want to show, now this video was made for something in the States called the One Day Offering that our LifePoint campuses in the States watch. So at the end, you're going to see something about the One Day Offering. That's not for us. Actually, we're the recipients of the One Day Offering, so it is for us. But so, just so you're not confused at that. So, but let's watch how Jesus's blessings that he came to bring come to bear in Matthew's story. Please look at the screens.
Hi, I'm Matthew. I'm from England. From an early age, was what I struggled with was lust. I got easy access to porn at a young age. And I ended up at university in London. I'd graduated, I was doing pretty well in sport, and eventually I ended up joining the army. I'd escalated into more partying every weekend, Thursday, Friday, Saturday. A lot of my identity was based around being able to speak to women, how many women I slept with. I look back and I realize I was really the problem, but I didn't want to believe that. So fast forward to 2019. And that is where I left the army, and I landed a job in NATO headquarters. COVID hit 2020, where things reopened. I went back to London, and that whole month was based around partying, women. And by the end of it, I was utterly broken. I remember looking at myself in the mirror one morning and just like looking at something. Wow, this, I look terrible. I feel terrible. I feel empty. And I remember one of the nights I got on my knees and I just started to pray. And I didn't think much about it, but I knew Jesus was the answer. I can't really tell you why and how. Then I was like, well, Jesus, you know, if you're real, help me. I can't do this anymore. It was like, I'll give up. I don't want to live this life anymore. Help me. I remember just collapsing to the floor and waking up thinking what has just really happened. Couldn't really make sense of it. Until later on in my journey, when I look back, I know that was Jesus releasing me from the shackles of my like sin of lust. I was no longer addicted to porn. I was able to not watch it. You know, I had more conviction this time when I did sin, and I knew, like, I started to pray, but it was like, I was kind of like lukewarm. Things started to change in my life that were for the better. I tried to read the Bible, but it just wasn't really making sense. Not long after that, I met a girl. She didn't want a family. I wanted a family. She was a strong atheist. It was almost like she was preventing me from growing in my faith because I couldn't explain it to her. I had no help. She kept questioning why I thought certain ways. But actually, I had nothing to back it up because I wasn't reading scripture and I was missing a big part of being a Christian with the community, with reading the word, going to church. I wasn't doing any of this. Anyway, that relationship broke down. I started doing jiu-jitsu. There was two other Christians there, and a guy called David. We ended up striking up a conversation. I told him my whole testimony as I'm doing now. And he's just like, wow, it's great. It's really good to see how God is working in your life, but you need to find a church. And I was like, yeah, okay, I need to find a church. He's like, listen, I've got Raphael, you know Raphael? So he goes to a church in Brussels, LifePoint. He kept inviting me to church, but something was holding me back. Even though I knew that this was the right thing to do, it's where I needed to go in my life. It was like, okay, what do I wear? Like, what are people gonna think of me? Like, I'm not strong in my faith to go to the church. I didn't realize that it's like, that's not what it's about. it was like he kept asking me, and one day he asked me at the right time, and it was like yes, I need to go. So I met him, quite nervous to go in before. I just felt something inside of me say, like, it was like I had peace of, like, you found the right place. They didn't know me, but they really wanted to get to know me. Certain people within the church would come and find me, and they're like, hey, let's go meet for a coffee. So it wasn't just this whole, like, just meet up on a Sunday. It was like, let's go get some food after service when I get to know more about you. But then also it was the services were speaking to me for the first time, so I could relate, and it started to expose the parts of my life that are still not so good, and it was still a journey of transformation. But it was like a snowball. My faith really started to snowball. I ended up joining a men's group, like the best decision I made, that element of having the church, the community, and then myself reading like the word. It's genuinely changed my life, and it's completely for the better. There was something in an overwhelming feeling of wanting to get baptized. I just knew it was me declaring my new found faith in Jesus Christ. When I was able to write my testimony, I could see how the Lord had worked in my life. And it was the Lord that led me to Life Point, and he led me into this journey at the moment. So it's like, praise the Lord for what he's done.
Yeah. I love Matthew's story, and listen, when Matthew tells his story, he gives credit to Jesus. Matthew's story didn't happen because Matthew's unique, and Matthew is like this special type of person that only this type of person can become a Christian. He'd be the first to tell you that anybody can put their faith in Christ and be saved by him. Jesus is the hero of Matthew's story. Jesus is the hero of your story. He's the hero of every story. Because Jesus is the one who comes to make his blessings flow as far as the curse is found. So I want to look at Hebrews today, Hebrews 2, and I want to reflect on a few of the blessings that Jesus came to bring that specifically reverse the curse of sin in our lives. How Jesus' blessings drown out and push out the curse of sin in our lives. Look with me at Hebrews chapter 2, verses 14 through 18. I'm going to invite you to stand with me as we read God's word. When I finish reading this passage in Hebrews 2, starting at verse 14, when I finish reading this passage, I'm going to say this is the word of the Lord. If you agree with that and you're thankful, you can respond by saying, thanks be to God. Hear the word of the Lord. Since therefore the children, that's us, share in flesh and blood, he himself, Jesus, likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. For surely it is not angels that he helps, but he helps the offspring of Abraham. Therefore, he had to be made like his brothers in every respect so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. This is the word of the Lord. Have a seat. One of the first and greatest blessings that Jesus came to bring, that his advent brought with him, Jesus came to earth to satisfy God's wrath. Jesus was born so that he would satisfy God's wrath over our sin. The beginning says that Jesus partook in flesh and blood like his brothers. So, like us, Jesus had to become a man like we are. Jesus didn't come just to be. He didn't become a man just to become a good role model for men. He didn't become a man just to walk around and be near us. He became a man in order that he might become a substitutionary sacrifice for us. We needed someone to stand in our place, and the only person who could stand in our place as a substitute for us is someone like us. The whole Old Testament is filled with the people of God sacrificing all kinds of animals, bulls and lambs and birds and all kinds of animals. Yet none of these animals could be a proper substitute for humans. They aren't us. These animal sacrifices foreshadowed the greater substitute who was to come. We needed someone like us who could come, take on the punishment that we deserve because of our sin, and absorb it, and absorb the wrath of a holy God toward our sin. The divine second person of the Trinity, Jesus Christ, who has eternally existed, who is eternal God, who has existed for all time, and who created all things, took on human flesh the moment he was conceived in order that he might be a suitable stand-in for us. Verse 14 says that through his death, he overcame the one who has the power of death. The devil, we'll talk about that in a second. But he overcame the one who has the power of death. And verse 17 says that he came to make a propitiation for our people. Propitiation is the best way to understand propitiation theologically is like wrath absorption. To make propitiation is to absorb wrath. So wrath is directed at us because of our sin from a holy God whose holiness we have violated, we have trampled. And his wrath is coming toward us, but Jesus steps in front of us and absorbs the wrath. He makes propitiation and satisfies the wrath of God. See, the curse of sin brought about the consequences of sin. And the consequences of sin, according to Scripture, could not be clearer. The consequences of sin is death. Romans 6:23 says, the punishment, the penalty for sin is death. God told Adam, our first father, if he were to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil in the garden, before the time that God permitted for him to eat from the tree, which would have come at some point. But God said, if you do this before I give it to you, you will surely die. And Adam and his wife disobeyed. Now, of course, God did not visit the consequences of their sin upon them immediately. God is gracious and merciful, but Adam and Eve did die. And their children after them died. And so far, throughout history, every single human being has died, except for one who came back from the dead and never died again. The curse of sin brings about the consequences of sin. And it spread from Adam to us. The penalty for our treason against a holy and righteous God. The penalty for us knowing God's law, hearing God's word, and violating it willfully is eternal condemnation and punishment. That is the only punishment that fits the crime of violating the holiness of the eternal God. But this is why Jesus came. Jesus became a man in order to take upon himself the punishment that sinful men deserved. See, God so loved humanity that he sent his Son to come take on our nature, which itself is an act of love, to go from the glories of heaven where the angels constantly fly around you singing out, holy, 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 worshiping you night and day, to incarnate into human flesh and walk in the dirt among us is already an incomprehensible act of great love. But not only did Christ come to walk in the dirt among us, but he came to stand in our place and absorb God's wrath for us by living the perfect life that you and I could never live. Whereas we rebelled, whereas we looked at God's commands and said, no, I'm going to do things my way. Whereas we have lied and cheated and stolen, whereas we have hated, whereas we have not given to God the praise that he deserved. Jesus never failed in this way. Jesus perfectly obeyed. He lived the life that we could never live. And he did that not only because he is the pure one, not only because he is the infinitely holy one, but he did it as one of us so that he could be a stand-in for us. One who has no sin to pay for, one who has no punishment, no condemnation, and yet absorbs the condemnation that we deserved. And it wasn't, although he came to satisfy God's wrath, it wasn't God's wrath that motivated him to do this. You know, sometimes we have this image where God the Father is up in heaven and he's mad at us, like we've sinned, we've violated his commands, and he's angry at us, and he has all this burning, raging wrath at us. And Jesus has to be the one to go, hey, whoa, 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 hey, what if, before you kill them all, what if I go and I stand in their place? And God says, all right, fine, you better do it or I'm gonna get them. That's not the agreement between the Father and Son. It was the love of the Father that drove him to send his Son. God's wrath does and did burn white hot against our sin, but his love and affection and kindness for us burned just as hot, so that God the Father desired a way to satisfy his righteous wrath, to punish sin that needed to be punished, while also forgiving us and sparing us the consequences of our sin. Jesus and his Father love us, which is what drove Christ to come, take our sin upon himself, and stand in our place. Only Jesus could do this. Not only because he is the only perfect man, but because he is the eternal one, God incarnated. Have you ever wondered, when we talk about Jesus died for our sins, Jesus died for the sins of the whole world, have you ever wondered, how could one man die for the sins of everyone? I've heard some people say they struggle to become a Christian because of this. How could one man take everyone's punishment? First of all, how does that even work legally? How is that fair? How is that right? How is that even possible? One man takes the sins of trillions? How is that? It is because this one man was no ordinary man. This one man was the eternal one, the eternal God, the divine one wrapped in human flesh. His life was of eternal value and of eternal weight. Therefore, the sins of an eternal amount of people, an eternal amount of sins that would take us an eternity to pay off, could be absorbed by the one eternal man who stands in our place to take the punishment that we deserved. You and I deserved to be on that cross. We deserved the whips in our back. We deserved the beatings. We deserve the death because we were the ones who rebelled against a holy and righteous God. And there's not anybody who can say that we have perfectly obeyed God's law and therefore are not worthy, not deserving of condemnation. There's only one innocent person who ever died, and he volunteered for it. He came to this world to satisfy God's wrath by taking our sin upon himself so that our condemnation is gone. What a blessing. The curse of sin brought the consequences of sin, and yet through Christ, the consequences of our sin has been absorbed. He died in our place so that we may live and be free from our slavery to sin. What an amazing blessing. That's not the only blessing that he came to bring. The blessings that he came to flow as far as the curse is found, he satisfied God's wrath. He also, the Lord, silenced the accuser. Jesus came to bring the blessing of silencing the accuser. Verse 14 says that through his death, Jesus destroyed the one who has the power of death, that is, the devil. He came to destroy the devil. Now, this isn't to say that he killed the devil. That comes later. He'll do that later on. But by destroying the devil, he broke the power that Satan wielded against us, namely the power of death. Satan wielded this power against us, and Jesus destroyed it. Now, Satan, the devil, these are interchangeable words. You know, here it says the devil is Satan. Maybe you've heard us say the enemy. Satan, that name means accuser. He is the accuser. The Bible tells us, we'll read in just a moment, that Satan lives to always bring accusations against God's people. Satan has been present from the beginning of the curse. In fact, he helped usher in the curse of sin into the world. He was the one who tempted Adam and Eve to rebel and violate God's commands. He was the one who deceived them into thinking that God's commands were burdensome, needless, petty, immature. God was withholding something from them, and he lured them in to violating God's commands and rebelling. Although Adam and Eve were responsible for their sin, as you and I are responsible for our sins, Satan played a crucial role in spreading the curse of sin all across the globe. Now, like I said before, death is not a weapon that Satan can wield against us in a sort of like autonomous sense. Like, Satan can't just go around killing people all the time. Otherwise, he would just kill everybody. He hates humanity. We're made in God's image. He hates us for it. The Son of God became a man. He hates us for it. He would kill everyone if he could. But Satan's on a leash, a divine leash. So he can't wield death against us with autonomy as he would like. Rather, the way Satan uses death against us is that he lures us into sin and rebellion, which brings about death and destruction. And then when we sin, he stands to accuse us of our sin. Like, Satan is like the ultimate lawyer, always accusing us, always bringing out the law book. They violated, look what they've done. They violated Section 3, Code A. They did it. They violated the commands. They deserve death. That's what Satan lives to do. Not just to God, but to you. You ever felt that in your mind that, look at what you've done. You've done this, you've done that. You think God would ever love you? If anybody knew what you've done, they would hate you. You've done this, you've done that, you're not this. That's Satan. That's a satanic voice, the accuser. Revelation 12, verse 10 says, "And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brothers, Satan, has been thrown down, who accuses them day and night before God." Don't ask me how this works. I don't know how Satan talks to God. But what I do know is that Satan accuses us. He throws our sins in our faces. He tries to rub our noses in it. And he wields the consequences of our sin against us. But the blessing of Christ's birth, the blessings of Christ's life and his death and his resurrection, the blessings that he brought cut off Satan's ability to accuse us because Jesus took on death for us. Like, imagine that you're in some sort of divine courtroom and Satan is the prosecutor and God is the judge. Satan is the one who lists out all of our charges, who demands that the judge give us the strictest punishment, the highest penalty. He presents all the evidence. He verifies all the facts. He brings about all the witnesses. He makes a perfect airtight case against us. And see, they're worthy of death. But Jesus steps into the courtroom and allows the guilty verdict to be placed on him instead of us. And in absolving our debt, he takes away the weapon Satan wields against us. So if Satan accuses you, you've done this, you've done that, you've sinned in this way, you've kept this secret, you've done this, we can just respond by saying, yeah, you're right. I literally did all the things that you're accusing me of doing. But Jesus paid for them all. Jesus paid everything. He took the death that I deserve to die. So what of it? If you get a speeding fine and you pay it, and then a police officer comes to your house and says, hey, you were speeding the other day. Yeah, I paid the fine. What else do you want me to do? It's paid. It's over. It's done. No more condemnation. No more guilt. And in doing this, Jesus silences the accuser by taking away his accusations from us. The entire case Satan makes against us and the entire end that he wants us to suffer because of it, absorbed by Jesus, taken care of. What a blessing that Christ's advent brings to us. Think about Matthew's video that we just played. Christians are peculiar in this way, aren't we? Where Christians will just get up. Or that video was played here. That video was played in the States in front of thousands of people. Aren't Christians funny? We'll get up in front of thousands of people and just air all of our dirty laundry. Look at these things I did. Look at these things I struggled with. Look at these sins that other people keep hidden. I just say it. I just say it out boldly. Why? Why do we do that? Because we know our sins have been paid for. And the shame, the guilt that Satan wields against us, the condemnation that he wants to heap on us because of our sin, it's gone. His accusations are silenced. So I can talk about my sin with all the boldness I want. Yes, I'm a great sinner, but I have a greater Savior. And my sinfulness, the sinfulness in Matthew's testimony he talks about, only highlights the greatness of our Savior, his willingness to forgive to the uttermost all who come to him in faith. We talk about our sins, not to boast in our sins, but to boast in our Savior, who paid for our sins, satisfied God's wrath, and silenced the accuser. What blessings Jesus' coming brings to us. Finally, the final blessing I want to look at from this passage. Jesus came to bring the blessing of sanctifying his people. He satisfies God's wrath. He silences the accuser, and he sanctifies God's people. To sanctify means to make holy. He makes us holy. Jesus was born like us, and he lived like us. You know, we had some church members here have a baby last night. Josh and Sarah Jane Norton had their daughter last night. So they're over there in the hospital right now. We're praising God, celebrating a new baby in our community. Jesus was born just like their daughter. All the natural, but Mary didn't have an epidural or anything like that either. So marriage had to go straight up in the barn. Let's roll. Let's do this thing. But he was born like us. Born of a woman, like Matt talked about last week, he had to face temptations. He got sick. He got hungry. He got tired, just like us. Look at verse 18. For because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. Although Jesus never sinned, he was tempted to sin like us. And Satan probably gave him the worst temptation anyone's ever faced. Satan didn't want anybody to sin more than Jesus. So Jesus understands what it's like to face temptation. Now you and I, we give into our temptation many times. We fight, or we don't really put up much of a fight, and we give in, we cave. If you're like me, sometimes you may feel like, man, I cave to sin so easy. Jesus knows what it's like to fight temptation and be tempted. And he's able to sympathize with us in our weakness, showing us compassion and helping us as we face temptations, as we struggle, as we strive to be like him. Jesus is helping us. He's helping to sanctify us, to make us holy, to free us and purge the curse of sin from our lives, to purge rebellion and selfishness and pride from us so that we can be like him. Jesus doesn't resent our weakness because he knows what it's like to face what we face. And this is a testimony of his great love to us. You know, sometimes I've noticed that when people overcome something or they have some great accomplishment, sometimes, not always, they can become really judgy toward people who do the things they used to do. Like I've seen ex-smokers be like the most hard on current smokers. Like, oh, cigarette smoke, oh, disgusting. Oh, it's so gross. Man, you really shouldn't be doing that. I stopped last month. I've seen that happen. I've seen it happen with people who like get into like weight loss or fitness. It's so easy. Why doesn't everybody do this? It's like because they've done this great thing, because they've accomplished this great goal, they kind of turn their nose up at people who haven't accomplished the thing they've done. That's part of us being sinful, is that sometimes our overcoming something causes us to kind of look with a prideful scorn at other people who haven't accomplished what we've accomplished. Maybe you worry Jesus looks at you that way. He's the Holy One. He never sinned. He always overcame temptation. Come on, what's wrong with you? Why can't you be like me? Are you seriously confessing the same sin again? Again, you confessed the sin yesterday and you're back again. What's wrong with you? Sometimes we can think Jesus is just getting frustrated with us, annoyed with us, but he isn't like us. He has no pride. He doesn't have the pride that would lead to his overcoming sin to cause him to turn his nose up at us. You're so weak, you're pathetic, you're not like me. No, Jesus, his superiority doesn't compel him to pride. His superiority compels him to help. How does Jesus feel about us when we sin? Have you ever wondered that? Have you ever asked yourself that? When you sin, what does Jesus feel about you? What's happening in his heart? Is he mad? Is he angry at you? Disappointed in you? Frustrated with you? I don't think any of those things, actually. I think Jesus took all of that wrath, that anger, that frustration, and he exhausted all of it on the cross. So although our sin can grieve him, what sort of characterizes his response to us in our sin, our weakness? I think the right word, the gospel word, would be compassion. He feels compassion for you and me when we sin. He wants us to be free from our sin. He knows that sin is this affliction in our hearts that we partake in and we give into, but he wants us to be rid of it. He wants us to be free from it. He wants to help us. He doesn't hate us. He wants to help us. Our condemnation is gone. He's not heaping that on us. He wants to help us be free from sin and help us walk in holiness. And how does he do that? Well, Jesus purchases our freedom on the cross. Jesus, after he ascended to heaven, sent the Holy Spirit to come indwell us, to convict us of our sin, to help us put sin to death in our hearts. Jesus, right now, today, at this very moment, lives interceding for you. Jesus, right now and all the time, is praying for you before the Father. Your name is on his lips before the Father as he prays for you, as he lives to intercede for you, as he lives delighting in his finished work for you and for me. And he loves to assure us of his forgiveness through the testimony of his word. These are the blessings that Jesus came to bring to the world, beginning in Bethlehem and passing on through the ages until they reached us here in Brussels. Wherever the curse of sin is found, Christ's blessings are ready to flow over it. Jesus came to satisfy God's wrath, to silence the accuser, and to sanctify God's people, to make us holy, to help us overcome our sin and walk in obedience and righteousness before him. We're going to The band's going to come back up, and we are going to, in just a moment, take the Lord's Supper together, which is a good chance for us to reflect on the blessing of Christ's death. Jesus was born to die in order to bring these blessings to us. So we're going to reflect on Christ's death together. But before we do that, let's pray, and then I'll give further instructions. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for your great grace and mercy given to us in Jesus Christ, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant and being born in the likeness of men. He humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross, so that we might be free, so that the wrath that we have merited because of our sin, the death that we deserve because we violated your law, could be placed upon him and he could pay our punishment for us, so that the mouth of Satan could be closed, and so that we could be sanctified, made holy, and free from our sin through his help. God, these are blessings that we did not deserve. And yet you came to make these blessings flow as far as the curse is found. We praise you. We praise you for your greatness and your love for us. Lord, as we move into a time of taking the Lord's Supper, would you help us to be reflective of our own hearts and our own sinfulness? Help us remember that we are not worthy of this. We're not worthy of this love, this sacrifice that you made for us. And Lord, let that knowledge compel us to worship you and to praise you for your great love and mercy and grace for us. Father, we love you. Thank you for sending Christ. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen. I want you to take a moment.